If you have your Bibles and you'll turn with me to the third chapter of the book of Matthew. We've been on the subject of John the Baptist preparing the way. As we know that when they came to John the Baptist and the scribes and Pharisees, or the Pharisees and Sadducees came to him. He was asked him, said, well, you know, who are you? He says that I'm not the one. Well, then who are you? We have to tell the people that sent us something. So who are you? He said, I'm the voice of the one crying out in the wilderness, which is a prophecy that we were given in the Old Testament, preaching to make the path straight. Now, as we know, Christ and John the Baptist were actually related. If we go back to the book of Luke and we take a look there, and we see that when the angel told Mary, said, go to your relative Elizabeth. Of course, Elizabeth had already conceived John the Baptist. And we are told that when Mary gave Elizabeth the news of what had been told to her, that the child within her womb being filled with the Holy Spirit leaped in her womb. To know that even a fetus can have the Spirit of God is enough to tell us that that is indeed a human being. But now we come to where John the Baptist is baptizing, and here comes Christ. And all who are able, if you would please stand for the reading of God's Word. The book of Matthew, chapter 3, beginning with verse 13. It says, then Jesus came from Galilee to the Jordan to John to be baptized by him. But John tried to prevent him, saying, I need to be baptized by you, and you come to me? But Jesus answered him, let it be so now, for thus it is fitting to fulfill all righteousness. And then he consented, and when Jesus was baptized, immediately he went up from the water, and behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and coming to rest upon him. And behold, a voice cried from heaven and said, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Shall we pray? Father, we thank you, God, for this opportunity that you've given us that we may gather here in this place of worship to worship you, Almighty God. Father, you are a God of mercy. You are a God of love. Father, you are a God of justice. You are the thrice holy God. And we confess, Lord, as your people, that we sin before you daily. And we confess our need for a Savior. But God, we give you thanks that you have given us this opportunity that we may gather here freely and worship you without fear of persecution. Father, we admit that like the prophet of old, we look around and we think to ourselves, we're the only ones left, but let us remember the words that you gave to your prophet. I have reserved many, many men who have not bowed their knee to Baal. Father, we pray for all the churches in the land, throughout our nation and the world, where the gospel is being preached, that you indeed would accompany that, and the power of your Spirit would convict hearts of sin, of their sins, Father, and would bring them nigh unto you. Now, Lord, be with us as we study your word. Bless your servant, Lord, and feed your people from the bounty of thine table. And it's in the matchless name of Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. You may be seated. So here comes Jesus to John the Baptist. You know, when we look at the life of Christ. Everything he did was within the perfect timing. Jesus never did anything just pell-mell. Everything was planned perfect. The time of his birth was planned perfect. When he's 12 years old and he's preaching in the temple, was at the perfect timing. Remember, his parents left and they saw he wasn't there and they went back panicked. He said, "Must you not know that I'm about my father's business?" And here a 12-year-old is sitting in the temple and he's teaching the teachers. What would we do if a 12-year-old came in here and began to teach us? So here is John the Baptist in the height of his ministry, may I add. At the Jordan River, here is this man, and man does he personify Baptist. I grew up a Baptist, let me tell you. They get fiery sometimes. Just a joke. Anyway, there he is. He's preaching. He's wearing camel's hair. And you think of this guy, and he's standing in the wilderness. He's got this camel hair clothing on, and he's a Nazarite, so he has long hair that razor's never been on. He's got a long beard. He's eating locusts and wild honey. Man, he is preaching repentance down by the river. Now, I got to say, most of us, if we heard such of a thing happening, we'd probably say, this guy's crazy. Look what he's doing down there. But he's at the height of his ministry. We're told all of Jerusalem, which now, that doesn't mean every single person in Jerusalem was baptized by John. Okay, sometimes we have words used in the Bible. All doesn't always mean all. It's a figure of speech. A lot of people were going to John the Baptist to be baptized. Then all of a sudden, here comes the Jews. Here comes the religious leaders. Okay, well, you know, who are you? Tell us who you are. What are you doing? So word's gotten out. All right. The leaders have heard the word of what's going on. And then here John is preaching and he's saying, there is one coming after me. I'm not him. I'm not it. I must decrease that he may increase. I'm not him, but I'm telling you, there's one coming after me. See, I baptize with water. But there's one coming after me that will baptize with fire. See, folks, we can take water and apply it to a person. But as we'll see over the next couple of weeks, that baptism itself does not save you. It takes God to baptize us with fire. It takes a supernatural work of the Holy Spirit. And that's what John is saying. There's one coming after me. It's going to baptize you with fire. So Jesus comes to John, and John automatically knows. Now John is the last of the Old Testament prophets. And I'm sure, that being relatives, I'm sure Elizabeth at some time in his life must have told him the story about Mary coming. And telling the story of how the angel, how Gabriel came to her. So I mean, I seriously doubt that John was completely ignorant of these matters. Although, you know, you can point to where over in John chapter 1, verse 30-31, somewhere in there, when John says, you know, I myself did not know him. And of course, people try to take that and say, well, here we have a contradiction in the Bible. But when John says, I myself did not know him, didn't mean that he didn't know Jesus in person. But he was talking about a deeper theological meaning, a deeper spiritual meaning to that. That it had not yet been revealed to him. But John, being a prophet, knew that this one was to come. So here comes Christ from Galilee to be baptized. And then the first thing John does is he tries to prevent him. well, you know, I need to be baptized by you. Remember when Peter told Jesus, said, well, you won't wash my feet. Here's this recognition that, well, here's the Son of God. This is the Messiah. This is the one that's coming. And you're asking me to baptize you? Because let's face it, what does baptize mean? It's a symbol of washing away of sin. Washing away of filth. And you see, John the Baptist, although being a prophet of God, realized his own sin, his own sinfulness. As we all should. Folks, sometimes in the church, we forget from where we came from. We forget the sins that we've committed in our past. And we ignore the sins that we commit in our present. Well, yeah, I mean, I do this. But that's not as bad as what this guy's doing. He's a lot worse than I am. I tell you, when one of my favorite things that I ever heard, when I say favorite, that's tongue in cheek. One of my favorite things I ever heard when I was pastoring is when one of my elders came up to me and said, brother, I wish so-and-so could have been here to hear that. Like, well, do you not think maybe that was for you too? I know, but old Bob, he's the one that really needed to hear that sermon. And he wasn't here to hear it. See, we forget our sins. Even the prophet Isaiah. Remember in Isaiah chapter 6? He's in the throne room of God. Who will go for us? I will. But Isaiah says, but I'm a man of unclean lips. And then later on, Isaiah will say, what, you all like half sheep have gone astray? No. He says, we like sheep have all gone astray. Where does judgment begin? It begins at the house of God. It begins with us. You see, God says, if my people by my name would raise me up, do we recognize what the prophets did? You know, it's interesting when you read prophecies in the Old Testament. Many times the word you are not used, it's we. The prophets themselves will include themselves in the sins of the nation. So yeah, we all sin. We stand in need of a sinner. We stand in need of a righteousness that's higher and above our own. And here John the Baptist, recognizing his own sinfulness, says, I need to be baptized by you. But then Jesus gives this answer. He says, no. This one time, yield to me. Listen to what I'm telling you. This has to be done to fulfill all righteousness. You know, John the Baptist asking Christ, you know, I need to be baptized by you. Can't also help but think, remember when Elijah was going to go up, was going to go to heaven, go to the Father. And he asked Elijah, he said, what is one thing that I can do for you? And he said, I want a double portion. So here we have John the Baptist desiring, I can't help but think of the similarities, you know, to be baptized by Christ, to having that double portion of the Holy Spirit. And then he says to fulfill all righteousness. How is Christ being baptized fulfilling all righteousness? If you will, turn back with me to the book of Leviticus. chapter 8. Leviticus chapter 8 starts off, it tells us that the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Take Aaron and his sons with him, and the garments, and the anointing oil, and the bull of the sin offering, and the two rams, and the basket of unleavened bread, and assemble all the congregation at the entrance of the tent of meeting." And Moses did as the Lord commanded him, and the congregation was assembled at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Moses said to the congregation, "This is the thing that the Lord has commanded to be done." And Moses brought Aaron and his sons and washed them with water. Now what we have going on in Leviticus 8 is the ordination of Aaron and his two sons to the priesthood. Now you say, well, brother, what does Leviticus chapter 8 have anything to do with Matthew chapter 3? Well, this is the beginning of Christ's ministry. Christ is coming on the scene. The only thing we hear about His birth, then there's a for 12 years. And then when He's 12 years old, we're told that He's in the temple teaching, as we spoke a moment ago. Then there's more silence. Fast forward till He's about 30 years old. Now there's another significance of that too, to be 30 years old. A man had to be 30 years old before he could enter the priesthood. So we have more Old Testament being fulfilled in Christ. So Christ comes to John the Baptist and He tells them this has to be done to fulfill all righteousness. What is going on? Well, water was used in the anointing of the priests. Christ is now entering the priesthood, and the baptism with the water is His anointing to the holy priesthood. You see, like I said earlier, Christ didn't do anything for He didn't do things for no reason. Everything within His ministry had a purpose, a divine purpose. Once we have an understanding of Christ, we can go back to the Old Testament and you will see Jesus jump out at you on every page. From the ceremonies, to the sacrifices, to every little thing done in the temple. As we're told, were shadows in the book of Hebrews, types and shadows of something greater to come. They pointed to Christ. So this anointing of Aaron and Nadab and Abihu is pointing to Jesus Christ. So here we have Christ coming on the scene. We are fulfilling all righteousness. We're going by the old law. What did Christ say? That not one jot or tittle would pass. He said, "I didn't come to change the law. I came to fulfill it." And man, do we have a great priest. Another little bit of information. For a man to be a high priest, he had to be 33 years old. Had to have served at least 3 years. Fast forward 3 years, Christ is 33. He's crucified. He's dead and buried. He rises and He is our high priest. Isn't that amazing? And you know, I think in my mind, how in the world did the Jews miss this? How did they not see it? Because it takes the Holy Spirit to open your eyes. It takes the Holy Spirit to give you eyes to see and ears to hear and a heart that's tender and has been tilled and prepared for the seed to take root. Another way Christ is fulfilling all righteousness is that He must relate with His people. Folks, you can search this world over. If there's anything that I really enjoyed, two things I really enjoyed when I was doing my theological studies. Theology, I ate it up. I know a lot of people would sit and read John Calvin and say this is so boring, but I love it. I guess I'm just a boring person. I don't know. In world religions, I like studying up on religions around the world. Cults and what have you. Learned a lot doing that. And folks, I'm going to tell you this. You can search the world over, but you will not find a religion with a God that can truly identify with His people. Islam, you have a God that sets up in heavens demanding work to be done for Him, and if you don't, then He's just waiting to zap you. And if you die for Him, that's even better. It depends on what I can do to appease Him. In Buddhism, you have to let go of all desire, which I definitely see a contradiction in that. The I desire to let go of all desire, that don't really work, does it? Let's bring it a little closer to home. Jehovah's Witnesses. You got to make it to be one of those 144,000. And by doing that, you got to go out here and knock on every door that you see, hand out every pamphlet that you possibly can. Of course, my thing is, surely by now, it's already full. I mean, there's been well over 144,000 Jehovah's Witnesses pass away, I'm sure. So I've always wondered, well, if this one that just died was better than this one that already made it, does God kick this one out and bring this one in? I don't know. Mormons, still yet, you got to appease God. There's something you have to do. But yet Christ says, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Take my yoke upon you. When they asked, what is this work of God that we must do to be saved? Christ said, believe on Him who the Father has sent. Believe upon Jesus Christ, the one who does identify with us. See, that baptism is a representation of a death, a burial, and a resurrection. And Christ, He Himself identifies with His people as He was faithful unto death. He was buried. And we, like Him, shall resurrect. We have a God who has experienced the sting of death for the sake of His people. And the amazing thing is that Christ willingly, through His whole life, through His ministry, went through everything. He experienced all the things we experience as human beings. We get sick. We have sadness and sorrow. You know, sometimes I'll admit I tend to get on a pity party for myself. Not realizing at the end of the day how blessed I really am. Christ said that He didn't even have a place to lay His head. His friends abandoned Him. And even in the Garden of Gethsemane, when He prayed out to God, as His tears and sweat became as great droplets of blood, He said, Father, if this cup could pass from me, I beg, let it happen, but not my will, but Your will be done. Christ being two natures, man. I mean, you think about that, how Christ is fully God and fully man. And we see this humanity part of Him crying out to God because there is fear there. There is sadness there. Even when Lazarus dies, it says, and Jesus wept. The things that we go through, the things that we suffer through, Christ has been there. So in his baptism, he is fulfilling righteousness because he is relating with his people. And also because upon Christ, finally, we'll go back to Isaiah. That he bears our sins. Although Christ had no sin of his own, he takes the sins of his people. Remember in the Old Testament, the scapegoat? The sins of the people were put on the goat and it was cast out into the wilderness. Type of Christ. How Christ, when you think about it, how in the city he was beaten and scourged, mocked and spat upon. He took our sins upon him and he took him outside of the city to slaughter him on Calvary. And he knew every bit of it was going to happen. But yet, he still endured it. For us, for sinners, just like us. So it is failing to fulfill all righteousness. And as we see, John the Baptist consents. And as he comes up out of the water. Now here, I think we have a pretty good argument for baptism by immersion, all right? Otherwise, what would be the point to go into the water? You just stand on the bank, get you a little bit, put it on the head. But as Christ is coming up out of the water, the heavens are opened. And John the Baptist sees this dove. He sees the Holy Spirit, and it descends and lights upon Christ. Now the question is, was John the only one to see this, or did other people standing around see it? I don't know the answer to that. I tend to think John the Baptist is probably the only one that saw this vision, but I could be wrong. I won't start any fist fights over this. We'll save that for more important things. But he sees this dove, the Holy Spirit, and it descends upon Christ and lights upon him. Then you hear the voice from heaven saying, "This is my beloved Son." Josh, probably remember being at Graham, Dr. Blevin, saying, "If you want to see the Trinity, go to the river." That's something I'll take to my grave with me. I'll always remember that. You want proof of the Trinity in the Scripture? Go to the river. Go to the Jordan. Go right here. You have the second person of the Trinity going down into the water and being baptized. You have the third person of the Trinity coming down, lighting, descending upon Christ. And then you have the first person of the Trinity speaking. You have all three persons in one spot right here. This is my beloved Son. This is He. So we have Jesus' ordination. We have His coronation as well. Not only is He going to be our priest, not only is He going to be our prophet, but He is also our King. All three offices in one person. You know, when God looks at the work of the Son, He's well pleased with what was accomplished. We go back and we look at the ministry of Christ, and it is amazing to see how everything He did was in just the perfect timing. Our object of study for a little bit is going to be on baptism. Now, there's something before we dismiss for the morning that we must understand is that the baptism of Jesus, all right, John's baptism is not Christian baptism. And neither really is the baptism of Jesus. And I know we've all heard it say, well, you know, we you know, Jesus was baptized as an example to us. No, it was much more than an example, as we saw this morning. It was an event to itself that we cannot truly take part in. All right? But we see how, we'll go on to see that how many of the aspects of John's baptism has carried over. Repentance of sins, obedience, the washing away, you know, the symbolically washing away of filth and what have you. Removal of sins. We'll see that. But when we look at the baptism of Christ, like I said, it means much more than just setting an example. And I know we've all heard it said, probably said it, well, we follow Christ in baptism. No, we really don't. Well, as we said, His baptism meant much more than that. But let us do be in prayerful consideration of our series on baptism. And also in our studies, let us, you know, really ponder upon Christ and what He did for us, what He did for sinners. And ponder that, you know, we, for those of us who are being saved, not who have been saved, but are being saved. You know, it's a continual work that Christ wrought within us. Something that never ends till the day we die. He is always saving us. If we all please.